Book at a Time Bible Reading Plan. Some of you may have gotten that. If you would like one of those and didn't get to see that last week or weren't here, if you ask me after the service, I have about 20 more of those in my Bible. I'll be at the back door. I'd love to give you one. This just takes you through every book of the Bible progressively, some Old Testament, New Testament, mixed every day. And it would take you about an hour to catch up if you hadn't started already. I'm hoping that many of you will do that. Also, this month we're doing a series called the How To Series. And what we're going to be looking at in the month of January today is how to grow in Christ. Next week, brace yourself. Are you ready? How to be prosperous. And no, I won't be selling hankies. Okay? But if you want to bring $1,000 of seed money, we'll take it. Okay? And then January 17th is how to think. The Bible tells us that. We should talk about that. We should think about our thinkers, and then we should understand how it is that we're to think. And then the 24th, the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, we'll be looking at how to value life. And then lastly, January 31st, how to be happy. And someone has already said to me, I think you mean joy, because we really, it isn't about happiness, it's about joy. And beloved, it's about both. It's about both. And I fear that sometimes we should be joyful, but we don't have to be happy as an excuse to be grumpy. And the reality is, Jesus came to give us life, and He promised a life that is not just joyful, but we can be happy as well. And so we'll look at that on the last Sunday of this month. Heavenly Father, I pray that right now You would come and that You would teach us from Your Word, and that You would help us to understand today how we can grow in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. If something is important to you in your life, you will pursue it. Is that fair? If something is important to you in your life, you will pursue it somehow. And if something is in your life that should be important, but you don't pursue it as you ought to, you will likely lose it or take it for granted and then wish that you would have pursued it. And you maybe won't make the same mistake again. Yesterday morning, I was working in the basement of the Baptist Hospitality House. We've been installing a toilet and a shower down there that used to be in. We're putting it back in. And so I went over there by 8 o'clock, and I got all done, and I was so impressed with my work, I wanted to take a photograph of it. So I reached for my phone to take a picture, and I couldn't find my phone. So I did what most of you would do. I looked around the room, and it wasn't there. So then I began to retrace my steps. Got out of the house at 8 o'clock, got into my pickup. It's not in my pickup. Already looked there. Then I went and I fed my chickens. Well, it could have fallen out when I fed my chickens, and so I'll have to check the chicken coop later. And then I thought, well, I went to Menards, and then I went to the church dumpster with some stuff, and then the dumpster was way full, and the lids were open because the mom had a party here, and there was trash bags everywhere. So I jumped up on top of the dumpster, and I jumped up and down for a long time, smashing all the trash back down in. And let me just mention, I took the trash from here way down to here, smashed it way down in. While I did it, my feet went through the bags, and all the trash is breaking out. It's filling everything up with rice and stir fry and all that good stuff from the mom dinner. And then I went into the house, and so I checked everywhere I could, and I thought, well, before I go into the dumpster and look for my phone, I'll check everywhere else. I went to the chicken coop, I went to my truck, I went to Menards, no phone. So I went back to the dumpster, and I began to take the trash out one piece at a time and stacked it up in there. And the dumpster was about half empty, and sure enough, there's my phone laying on a box. I was so relieved. Why did I search for it? Why did it matter? Because it was a value to me. It's an expensive phone. I don't want to find another one. I don't know what happened to it. But I found it and I pursued it because it was a value. Now, about a year ago, Jeremy had a phone that his dog chewed up and destroyed. And so I brought it into church and used it as an illustration. And I think I took a hammer and smashed it. And we didn't care about that because the phone was already broken. It was of no value. If it fell in the dumpster, nobody would look for it. But my phone was a value. So I pursued it. Beloved, if we want to grow in Christ, we have to perceive that a relationship with Christ, that to grow in Christ is something that is of value. And if we don't perceive it to be of value, we won't pursue it. If it's an incidental, if it's a nice thing to have as a sort of a capstone for my life, if I get everything else under control, then maybe I'll pursue God. We won't pursue it until we find that it is indeed of value. And today we're going to look at the three-legged stool for how to grow in Christ. Three things in our life that will help us to take seriously what it means to grow in Christ. However, for some of you, first of all, I have to convince you that it matters. You're here, church is nice, maybe you have friends here. And if you were honest with yourself, you would say, you know, I really don't think that growing in Christ or having a relationship with God is that terribly important. Some of you could be honest enough to admit that to yourself. So first, I want to convince you that it matters. One pastor said, if you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effect of the pebbles you drop to become waves that reach the end of the earth and roll on for centuries, you don't have to have a high IQ or a high EQ. You don't have to have good looks or have riches. You don't even have to come from a fine family or a fine school. You have to know a few great, majestic, unchanging, simple, and obvious truths and be set on fire by them. So some of you maybe don't care whether you have a relationship with God, whether you do something of lasting or future value. Some of you would be happy if people just liked you. If you could just get the people around you to like you, that would be enough for you. That would make you happy. Some of you, if you could just get the right job or the right car or the right husband or the right wife or the right circumstances, that would make you happy. If you could just die a death that wasn't too difficult and then not go to hell, even without God, if you could just accomplish those things, you would be generally happy. Beloved, that's a tragedy in the making. The human soul was made to know God and to be in a relationship with God. And your soul, the human soul, will find itself discontent until you reach that place in your life. Augustine said it 1,700 years ago. He said, "Great are you, Lord. You're greatly to be praised, and great is your power, and infinite is your wisdom. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in Thee." Beloved, if you don't find the pursuit of God as a main part of your life, all the things that you pursue in life will leave you empty and longing and wanting for more. Every satisfaction, every accomplishment, every goal, every relationship will not ultimately bring you the final satisfaction that you seek. I think probably one of the smartest men who ever lived and probably the wealthiest man who has ever lived wrote some of his thoughts down in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 9 and following. He was the teacher. He was Solomon. He was very smart and very rich. And he spared himself no pleasure in life whatsoever. He said that himself. And he said, in addition to the teacher, that's the one speaking, being a wise man, he constantly taught the people knowledge, and he weighed, and he explored, and he arranged many proverbs, the book of Proverbs we have. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 10. The teacher sought to find delightful sayings and to accurately write the words of truth. And the sayings of the wise are like goads, and those from masters of collections are like firmly embedded nails, and the sayings are given by the shepherd. Verse 12. But these, my son, be warned. There's no end to the making of many books, and much study wearies the body. And all those of you getting ready for finals, you're going, amen, those things are challenging. But when all has been heard, verse 13, the conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this is for all humanity. Fear God and keep His commandments. The wisest man, the smartest man, the richest man said, I did everything I could think of. I had all knowledge. People would come from countries around and just listen to him and be amazed at the words that came from his mouth. And he was so smart he could buy anything he wanted, anytime he ever wanted. He could have anything he wanted. In the end, he said, it wasn't that satisfying. The end is this: fear God and keep His commandments. That's where you find satisfaction. Beloved, if a friend at the bar or a co-worker of yours who despises God, or if someone that maybe has worldly success but doesn't know God tells you something different than the wisest man who ever lived, don't listen to them. Listen to Solomon. And Solomon said the end of the matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments. You want to hear the same thing said by somebody else? Jesus said in Matthew, He said, seek first the kingdom of God and seek His righteousness, and then all these things will be provided for you. What are all these things? Well, He's telling you not to worry about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear. He's saying, don't worry about this. Seek God. Pursue Him first. And then all that stuff will be provided for you if you seek God first. First, friends, you need to desire to grow in Christ in the first place, to have a relationship with Him. If you do not desire that this morning, if you don't want to be in a relationship with God, if you don't desire to grow in Christ, to be close to Him, admit it. Say, you know, that's me. You got me. I really don't desire that. Church is nice. Friends are nice. Admit that this morning, and then maybe you could say, God, give me that desire. I'm admitting it. I admit it's no big deal. I wish it was, or I wish I had that in my heart. I just don't. I had someone that I led to Christ some years ago who came about a year after they were converted, and they said, Pastor Kevin, what do I do? I've been saved for a year, and the buzz is gone now. That was really honest, wasn't it? Wasn't it honest? And some of you, maybe that's where you're at, and you're going, you know what? I'm a Christian. I love God. I kind of want to be in a relationship with Him, but I got to admit, the buzz is gone. I don't love God. I don't pursue Him. I don't want to worship Him like I know I should. If that's you, admit it. Turn from it. Acknowledge it as a sin against God and ask Him to help you. Ask Him to restore to you, ultimately, the joy of your salvation. After this step, the next is to know the way to grow in a walk with Christ. We have to have some kind of clue as to how it is to happen, or we won't know what we're pursuing. A garden will produce some kind of fruit if certain variables are present. I'm a gardener. I like to raise corn and watermelons and cantaloupes and you name it. Tomatoes, I don't eat them, but I grow them. I like all kinds of gardening things, and many of you are too. There are certain components, when you put them all together, you're going to get some fruit. You're going to get some growth. Those components, as the best I can decipher, are seed, a carrier for the seed, or dirt. And the reason I say carrier, there's people that grow things hydroponically, and so there's really no dirt. They just have some nutrients in the water. You need seed, a carrier, heat and light and moisture. Take any one of them away and you don't have any growth at all. The seed is the gospel planted into the heart of the Christian. The seed is the gospel working in your heart, working in your heart. The carrier, the soil, is the life or the soul of a person, the place where God does His work, where we grow in Christ. The heat is the goodness of God which draws us to Him. Take away heat, you can put seeds in soil all day long at 20 below zero, they don't sprout. The light is the illumination of the mind by the Holy Spirit of those things that are necessary to grow and to understand Scripture. And you can have seed in soil with heat, and it will sprout, and it will even grow. But if you don't have any light, there will never be any fruit. Trust me. You have to have light to develop the plant, to have it grow and mature. And then the water is the Holy Spirit which fosters the growth. And the water is essential to that plant growing and blossoming and bearing fruits. So how do I combine the simple elements of growing as a Christian, growing in Christ? How do I have a plan that I can wrap my hands around so that I can indeed grow in my relationship with Jesus Christ? We're going to look this morning at a very stable three-legged stool of Christian growth this morning. We're going to look at worship and the walk and the work. And a three-legged stool, if you don't know this, many of you probably do, is very, very stable, right? Did you know they make a one-legged stool? I found this out this week. I didn't know that, but you can strap it around your waist and tie it in the front, and it's like a peg that sticks out, you know, on your bottom. And then when you go to sit down, it's just like this peg, and you can just stand up or sit down. And so people that might do a lot of electrical work in a panel or something, or maybe even milking cows, could just strap on the one-legged stool. Well, that's not very stable, because if you lean a little bit, you're going to fall over. And I've never seen a two-legged stool. Now, if they're out there, I haven't seen one. I don't think that would make very much sense. And a four-legged stool can be stable, but not always, because it can rock back and forth. And sometimes you're at the restaurant, and you got to put the napkin under one leg because it's got four legs and it's not working. But three legs, very solid, very stable, going to sit level every time. Three-legged stool in your walk with Christ is your worship, your walk, and your work. Worship is expressing worth to God. It's joining with a group of believers and expressing and being led in worship before God. Pastor Jeremy is a worship leader. His intention, his goals, his work throughout the week, among other things, is to put together songs and scripture and prayer in such a way that he facilitates the leading of the people of God in worship. And so his goal is to lead us in worship. When you participate in worship, you are submitting not just to the people around you by not being obnoxious, you're submitting to God by worshiping through the means provided, and you're submitting in a sense to a worship leader, to a pastor who is helping to guide you into worship. And that's why criticism of worship in church is so harmful, because it takes the focus away from the very point of worship, which is to honor God and to express worth to Him with the means provided to me. It takes the focus off of that and makes you a critic of what is happening, and it totally takes away the worship experience if you become critical of it. Then your walk. Your walk is knowing that you're not alone in your Christian life. Your walk is being with a group of Christians, a group of believers who will support you and walk with you and help you and teach you and pick you up when you fall. Your walk is knowing that you have others to journey with you on your Christian life. Walk looks like a small group home Bible study, looks like a Sunday school class where every Sunday morning you get together with some people and talk about principles of life and how to put them into practice. And then your work. Your work is that you should have a task in the kingdom of God. Your work is that you should have something that you do that expresses your gifts and your skill in the kingdom of God, in the church, in your Christian life. It's knowing that you have skills to offer, that they are expected by God for you to offer them, and that it's right for you to use them in the church, and that you hurt the body when you withhold those skills that you have. Let's look first at worship. Worship is simply to ascribe worth to God, to worship Him. Jesus, in the very familiar passage in John chapter 4, told the woman at the well that those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What is that? That is the who and that is the how. I am to worship God how? In spirit, from the inside, not from the outside. Sitting in church and looking at the preacher or singing a song does not necessarily make you a worshiper. You have to worship the Lord Jesus Christ in spirit. That's inside. That's how. With your emotion, with your heart, with your mind, with your soul. That's the how, worshiping God in spirit. And then you have to worship the who, the one true God, the God of the Bible, not the God of some recent prophet's imagination from some prophecy he got off the top of some hill one day, but the God of the Bible, the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who came back from the dead. That's the who, in truth, the one true God. Now there's a danger. If I get the one without the other, I'm going to be in trouble. Emotion in my worship alone will be a problem, and truth alone can be a problem. Truth without emotion produces lifeless ritual in church. And if all we had was truth, if all we had was Jesus is the Son of God, amen. The Bible is true, amen. No emotion, it's pointless ritual. And if all we had was emotion, if all we had was emotion without truth, we would produce shallow Christians who flit from emotion to emotion and never engage in serious biblical thought. But when you put the two together, when you take the truth of who God is and the truth of what the Bible says, and you couple it with emotions, the feeling of my heart bursting forth with joy because of what I find to be true, then I have worship that is in spirit and in truth. And God is looking for those kinds of worshipers. Are you that kind of worshiper? Let me tell you several things about worship. Number one, worship is entry-level Christianity. Worship is entry-level Christianity. A worshiper of God, to become a worshiper, is to become a Christian. It's entry-level Christianity. When I come to Christ, when I say that I'm forgiven of my sins and I've trusted Christ and I've embraced His plan for my life, when He is my Lord and Master, I become a worshiper of God. Worship is a noun and worship is a verb. Worship is something that I do. It's an action that I participate in. But worship is also a place that I go. And we say sometimes, I'm going to worship today. What do we mean? We mean two things. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to physically do it. But I'm going to worship. We call the service, the church. We say, I'm going to worship. A worshiper of God is the key. And everyone is a worshiper of something. But when you come to Christ, you stop worshiping yourself. And you begin to worship God. Worship is entry-level Christianity. Worship also will always have competition. Isn't it true? Worship will always have competition. In your life, as you strive to grow with God and you want to be a worshiper, there's always going to be something that competes for your worship. You know what I think the number one competitor is for worship, apart from yourself or selfishness? I think it might be sleep. Do you know how many times people say, oh, I want to come to church and I really should be there. I just can't get out of bed. It happens a lot. And sleep competes with worship. You know what else competes with worship? Sports, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a job, a hobby, another passion. Beloved, it's easy to worship what others around us worship. It's so easy to follow the latest craze or the thing that's around us and to get caught up and have it distract us from becoming a worshiper of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of even the children of Israel. What happened to them? They went into their new land that God promised them, a land flowing with milk and honey and life and joy and happiness, and they were to eradicate those other gods in the land and the people who worshiped them because they'd be a temptation, and they didn't do that, and those other gods became a distraction for their worship, and they began to worship what they should not have worshipped. Number three, worship is an appropriate response to God. Worship is an appropriate response to God. When you learn the truth, when you understand it, when you receive it, the only appropriate response is to be a worshiper of God because of who He is and what He has done. Do you know that worship is virtually spoken of in every single book in the Bible? Just a few don't have it. Like the book of Esther really doesn't talk about worship. Genesis, in the very beginning, people began to worship God. And Abraham, when he was called in Genesis chapter 12, I've been reading my through the Bible plan, I'm up to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was called, and when God told him what he was supposed to do and where he was supposed to go, and Abraham was probably a little nervous, but Abraham went and he built an altar and he worshiped. It's an appropriate response to God when He speaks to you. All the way to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, last book of the Bible, and we see worship given to God. Worship includes a response to what is included in it. Worship includes a response to what is included in worship. Part of worship is singing. We've done that already. Part of worship is praying, and we've done that repeatedly. Part of worship is listening to Scripture and understanding teaching and applying it, looking for the application in my life. Part of worship is all of those things, and a part of worship is me responding to each of those things. I've been reminded of that afresh this morning. And so as Pastor Jeremy prayed in worship, I found myself intentionally saying, I want to pray with Pastor Jeremy as he leads me in worship. And so when Pastor Jeremy said, God, we come before You this morning, I'm like, yes, I want to be before You, and we love You. I'm like, yes, I love You, God. I want to participate in how I'm being led in worship. And when he sings and I'm looking at the words, I want to use those words to prompt my worship to God, because part of worship is having an appropriate response to it as it occurs. Now, It's possible to go through all the motions of worship and not be a worshiper, isn't it? It's possible. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 15, verse 8, this people honors Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me, so that their worship is in vain. They're just going through the motions. Worship is to honor God. Worship is to come from the inside, from the spirit, from the emotion, to be coupled with truth. Worship is to proclaim the truth of God, is to recognize His worth and to find pleasure in telling Him of His great value. Friends, make sure that you have truth and emotion in your worship. And if you want to grow in Christ, you will need to prioritize worship in your life. Secondly, to grow in Christ, you need to look at your walk. You need to look at your walk. To survive in the Christian life, you must walk through life with some other Christians. You have to. This is the circle of friends that you need to encourage you in your faith. It's your small group. They're very important. The countless testimonies, even in December from the pulpit that we gave, of how the small group experience helped me and taught me and helped me to grow close to God and helped me to struggle through challenges. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 says, pay close attention to how you walk and your manner of life. Beloved, we should walk through this Christian life with some other Christians. Let me tell you some things about walking together. Walking together gives you hope. Walking together with others gives you hope. Sometimes you can't see past the events of the present that press upon your mind. Imagine, if you will, you're at the window of your house and you have a treadmill there, and every morning you get up and you put the coffee pot on, but while the coffee's brewing, you go on the treadmill and you get your sweats on and maybe you get the headphones on, whatever, and you get in that treadmill and you're doing 7.5, 7.9 miles per hour, and you get the slope up so you can break a sweat and drop some of those Christmas pounds, right? But while you're running on the treadmill, there's a window in front of you so you can look outside. But what's on the window is a gigantic icicle, because you get some ice dams in your roof and there's lots of snow on there. And so there's icicle about this wide, and it goes down like this, and it's right in front of the window, and the whole time you're running, all you can see is the icicle. Imagine then, if you will, it's the month of March, and you've been in your house running, looking at the icicle, but your friend is a jogger too, but this day the sun came out, and it was warm out, so your friend went outside and ran because it was one of the first days where the sun actually came out, and the roads were starting to steam, and the snow was melting off of them, and even though there's lots of snow and ice, it was still warm and nice to jog out, and your friend saw an entirely different view of the very same day. And your friend saw the sun gleaming on the roads and the snow melting and the water began to trickle off of the roadways and saw a wonderful experience of the sun and the light beaming down on the earth. But all you saw was an icicle, a big old ice cube. And sometimes, beloved, in your life, the pressures of life weigh down on you and all you can see from your window is the icicle. And you need your friend who says, "Wow, I went for a run this morning and it was so wonderful. The sun was out and the snow was melting." And you go, "Oh, I never saw that. I guess it was there. I just didn't see it because my vantage point, my viewpoint was so different." And when you walk together with other believers, it gives you hope because somebody else will have a viewpoint of your situation that you don't have. And someone will help you when all you can see is the icicles of life. And they will say, "No, I saw the sun." And you go, "Oh yeah, it's out there." Beloved, walking together with others gives you hope. Walking together means you're not alone. Walking together with other Christians means that you are not alone. A lot of painful things can happen in life. You could share, each of you, story after story of that was difficult, that was hard, that caused pain, that made me cry, that made me very sad. And beloved, nothing is worse than having those things happen and to believe that you're alone. The painful things of life are more difficult for us when we reach that point where not only am I suffering, not only am I struggling, but I'm struggling alone. That's why they take people in the worst punishment and put them in solitary confinement with no communication, no people, no nothing, because the aloneness is the worst punishment. There was an ad in the Kansas City newspaper one time that read, "I will listen to you talk for 30 minutes without comment for $5. So if you guys are needing some cash, you might want to try this. Evidently it worked. Sounds like a hoax, but it wasn't. The person was serious. Did anybody call? Yes. Evidently this individual is getting 10 to 20 calls a day. 20 calls a day, $5 a call, $100 a day. It's five. Okay, that's pretty good. The pain of loneliness was so sharp that some were willing to try anything for a half an hour of companionship, even if it cost them $5. Beloved, when you walk together with other Christians, when your walk with them is part of your Christian experience, you are spared the loneliness that comes from believing that in the end you are ultimately alone. In the same vein, walking together with others brings accountability. Walking together brings accountability. One of the best things to realize as we struggle in our life to fight sin and to be like Christ is that we all struggle. I'm sure I've shared it before, but I'll never forget when I was teaching Sunday school at Markland Baptist Church and I was talking about a particular struggle that I had, and this woman in class, she goes, "Pastor Kevin, that's what we love about you. You sin too." And I was like, I don't think that's good. But the point was, we all struggle and we all work to see God for who He is, and we all struggle to have hope and to fight sin, to love others. And when we walk with others, we have accountability that comes into our life. And one of the best parts of accountability is when I sit with a group of people like myself in my church in a Bible study, I find out they struggle too, and somehow I take hope in that. But I'm not the only one struggling to fight how I love or how I think or lustful thoughts or those kinds of things. Last week I said in church that the church should be the safest place for a person to fall. I don't know that that's necessarily true in most churches, maybe not even in ours, but it ought to be true. If you're walking with Christ, if you hunger for Him, if you're repentant and want to serve Him, the safest place to make a mistake ought to be the church. Why? Because we're all struggling to be like Christ. We all know what it's like to wrestle with sin. Now, it ought to be a safe place. It oughtn't to be if you're not repentant and don't care about it. But if you care and you're longing to walk and grow in Christ, it ought to be a safe place to stumble. Also, walking together strengthens the greater church. Walking together with other Christians strengthens the greater church. The disciples of Jesus Christ should minister to one another in the local church rather than a small number of pastors or professionals ministering to the whole flock, and that's it. Each one of you should minister to other people in the body. Bearing the responsibility to care for the entire flock should fall on the entire flock. That's why Ephesians 4 says that one of the responsibilities of pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for ministry so that we can minister to each other. And when that happens, that small group accountability, that walking with other Christians benefits the body at large. God has given spiritual gifts to all of His people to provide mutual ministry in the context of a local healthy church. I can think of more than one occasion when someone came to me for help and I went, you know where you really should be? You should be walking with this group of people in their Bible study or talking with them because this is right where they're living and thinking and working. They understand this very well, and I can actually have someone go somewhere else in another part and walk with some person who will help them better than I, and the church ought to be like that all the time. Lastly, walking together is safe for your passions. Walking together is safe for your passions. We are all passionate about something. We're made that way. Some of us, if we look at the last 20 or 30 years of our lives, see that we can easily flip from passion to passion. But all of us are passionate about something. And some of you are passionate about stamps or keychains or whatever it is that you collect. I was in a house yesterday, and this office in this house, there was like, I'm going to say 10 deer heads, like 1, 2, 3, 1, 2. I'm like all around the room. It was almost, I was like waiting for somebody to like move and a gun to go off or something. But this person was passionate about their hunting. By the way, plug, January 22nd, men's wild game feed here at the church. Hope you can all come for that. But we are passionate about something. We're made that way. I remember 20 years ago or so when the Nintendo game came out. This was in the early days of kind of the video games. And Nintendo came out and it was the doot-doot-doot-doot-doot. Did I get you there? You know, the Super Mario. And I got playing that at my brother-in-law's and I couldn't stop. So we went home and we had to go buy one. My kids were babies. It wasn't for them. It was for me. Heidi played too. But I just couldn't stop playing. I mean, hour after hour. And it just caught me. And my passions were taken over by this game with this little guy bouncing across pipes and getting hit by turtles and stuff. Right? I was hooked before I know it. It was an accident. And the same thing can happen in your life with things that can dishonor God. You can get hooked before you know it, and it's an accident. And the church, the people you walk with, is a safe place for someone to say, hey, I'm a little afraid for you on this here. And you go, oh man, I just got caught off guard here. Let this get away from me. I don't want that to happen. Sometimes our passion for God is replaced by passion for things that God would not approve of. But a passion for Christ is contagious too, isn't it? And how wonderful it is to be around other people who have a passion for Christ. And what wears off on me is not Super Mario Brothers, but a passion for Christ and a desire to worship Him and to proclaim His glory. Beloved, we should worship. And we should walk with others. And lastly, we should work. We should work in the kingdom. To work in the kingdom is expected of every believer. The Bible could not be more clear that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to everyone who is a Christian, to everyone who is saved. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and following say, now as the body has many parts, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So according to the grace given to us, we have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the standard of faith. If service, in serving. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, and showing mercy with cheerfulness. Every person in the kingdom of God, every Christian, if you're a Christian and you're in the room, God gave you a gift He wants you to use in the church for His service. He wants you to work in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and in everything. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person to produce what is beneficial. If you're a Christian, you have a gift to be used in the kingdom of God. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, don't neglect the gift that was in you. If Jesus Christ was here today and talking about your work, and He would say the same to you. He would say, Christian, don't neglect the gift that you have. Working in the kingdom is a natural result of worshiping and walking. Working in the kingdom is the natural result of worshiping and walking. I used to build buildings for a living. For 20 years, I built mostly hog buildings and occasionally something else. If you liked the construction business, if you wanted to be a part of it, if you wanted to swing a hammer and put up rafters and screw down some steel and put in insulation, you could come to my company and get a job. And if you did that, you would head out every morning at 7 o'clock with a group of guys, and you would go to a job site, and you would be doing those things. You'd be nailing up studs and boards and rafters and sheeting and insulation. You'd be doing those things. Now, even if there was a slacker on the job would get done. Let's say five people went to a job site and one person really didn't want to be a worker. Well, we'd eventually find you out and then you would lose your job. But we would eventually understand that. But the job would still get done. But the whole rest of the crew had to experience the shortfall from the one person who was a slacker. And the same thing happens in the church. So often you hear things like the 80-20 rule that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It shouldn't be. God's given us all gifts together to work in this place. And when we use them all, the burden is spread over the whole flock, and the burden is not too great for any one person. There are those persons who are looking for the minimum requirement possible to escape hell and not the maximum blessing available of a deep relationship with God. But here's the deal. If you get the worship right, if you have a passion to be a worshiper, if you get the walk right, if you walk with some Christians, if you walk and are held accountable, you will get the work right. You'll want to be a worker because you'll value that within where you are worshiping and walking. Beloved, working in the kingdom fulfills your calling in the Lord. Working in the kingdom fulfills your calling in the Lord. Every part of the body has a function. Romans 12 talks about everyone, every part of the body is important. Let me tell you how the analogy works. Many parts, one body. Some of you might say, well, I have this gift, but someone else already does that so well that I don't see any place I can use my gift. Well, imagine if you said, I have two eyes, and I really don't need both of them. I can still see with one, so it's no big deal. I'll just give one of them away. You'd say, well, no. No, I mean, you can see with one eye. You can have one person in this ministry, but two eyes are way better. I have 10 fingers and 10 toes. I like them all. I don't need 10 fingers. I don't need 10 toes. My sister has 9 toes. She got one cut off when she was 4 years old when the tractor and plow, something happened and she lost her big toe. She has 9. She can still walk. But she wishes she had 10. So sometimes there's duplication in the body of Christ. And just because you have a gift that someone else has doesn't mean that your gift being present doesn't make it better. If you're not working in your church, in the kingdom of God, you are cheating the body of Christ out of the gift that He gave you for the benefit of the body, even if someone else has the same gift. Ask yourself this question. Ask yourself this. Is there anything in the church that would not happen or would not get done if I didn't do it? Is there anything in the church that wouldn't happen or wouldn't get done if I didn't do it? And if your answer is nothing, doesn't make any difference, then you're not doing anything in the church except worshiping and walking. And beloved, God wants every one of us to be at work. He wants you to find your gift and find what you're good at and find a place in the church to use it. And there are many, many ways to do that. Also, working in the kingdom strengthens your spiritual muscles. When you use your gifts, you get better, and when you get better, better is good, right? You go out to run, you haven't run for a while, you can only go about 2 blocks, you're totally winded, you have to walk. But after a few days of running and a few blocks and it's a mile, your muscles get stronger when you use them and your gifts get better when you use them as well. And lastly, working in the kingdom of God fulfills the Christian. If you're in the kingdom of God, if you're a Christian, if you're working at worship and maybe you're walking with some people but you're not working, you're going to find yourself unfulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work." Is that your food? Do you long for that? Are you looking to be satisfied knowing that you're a part of something bigger than yourself? Three questions. Question number one. Are you a worshiper? Are you a worshiper? Are you someone who worships God and has a passion for that? Or are you waning in that? John Piper writes, there's three levels of worship. The highest level of worship is when I come to worship God and I come with exuberant joy and every part and every fiber of my being is joyful to God and I'm worshiping with freedom. Then there's a tear down. There's a second level that says, I know what that's like. I want to be there, but I'm just not. I want to be there. And there's a third level. There's a person who doesn't care at all. Which one are you? Beloved, this morning, ask yourself, am I a worshiper? Number two, am I a walker? Am I walking with some believers in Christ? Am I walking together with others in my Christian life? And then lastly, have you found your work in the kingdom of God? Have you found your place to serve, your place to work, your place to apply your gifts and your skills in the kingdom of God? Can you say like the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 17, verse 4, "I have glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do." And beloved, if you're saved today, God's given you a task. God's given you work to do in the kingdom of God. Would you stand together with me? And we'll close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would indeed prompt hearts to become bigger and better worshipers. And Father, help us to prioritize walking with others, to find a small group, to find some people that we can walk with in life. And Father, give us work to do. Give us a vision. Give us a feel for the kind of work that we can do in the kingdom of God, in this church, in a church. And Father, may we grow in Christ as we pursue those things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.